We spent the last couple of months asking ourselves questions. Friends call them queries, and it's a way for us to ask ourselves, are we being faithful? Realizing that that isn't a static answer, like it's one answer that, you know, just for all time, but that it's a continuing thing that we have to ask and interact in a relationship with God, in a relationship with each other, and the relationship with our specific times and circumstances. So, as I mentioned earlier, our theme this particular month has been about stewardship. And the queries, we have a lot of queries about stewardship. And so I'm going to put two of them up there. Query four: how do you acknowledge God's ownership of all that is under your care? How do you give your time and abilities in service to the church or God's mission and community and gratefully use your possessions as a trust to honor God? And then the next one is seven. Do you give generous financial support to the work of friends? Do you contribute regularly to the ministry of your church and the wider outreach of the yearly meeting? How are you and your meeting aware of those who require material aid? And do you give freely to those in need? Those are some pretty significant questions. And I think whether we verbalize it or not, most of us sitting here have a theology of giving. And by that theology, what I mean is what motivates us to give or not, and to whom do we give, which organizations or missions, causes or individual, and how we give our time, talents, and possessions. Now, in the next few minutes, I want us to focus on financial giving. Financial giving. I know sometimes it seems like saying money in church, are those two things don't work, but we're going to talk about financial giving because actually Scripture has a lot to say about money, but we seldom talk about it. But really, money or manna or possessions are at the center, the very center of our activities and relationships. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the basic basis for our giving is God is the owner, and we are to be good stewards of that which is in our care. But by recognizing God's ownership, giving becomes a spiritual matter, not just a financial one, because it cuts to the very heart. Matthew says, is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And also there's a passage about out of the heart flow the issues of life. So we can't get away from it. It also is a way that surfaces questions. We talk about questions. Will we have enough? Who do we trust? I mean, I'm sure that you could just bring your litany of questions to this. So giving is personal. When we give, we're actually giving a part of ourselves because money is associated with worth and with our value, the worth we place on relationships. Now, God doesn't ask us to give because God needs the money, but because we need to give. Because giving breaks our sense of misplaced ownership and self-sufficiency. And we think of that concept of stewards. We're a part of a network in which there is an exchange of giving and receiving that is built into all of creation. And our interconnectedness requires that we understand this partnership for the sake of our very souls and our survival. Now, we could say that the lie of this age in our, let's use the ism, materialistic and consumer-driven cultures is whatever it takes to produce our wealth and well-being is okay. And a key symptom of this lies in our nearsightedness, is that sometimes we only see what's right in front of us and we're blind to the long-term consequences. And another illusion of this, which binds us and blinds us, is wealth brings meaning and fulfillment. And I would say that there is no lack of wealth in America. But the poverty that we have, in most cases, is a poverty of meaningful relationships, connection, and purpose. Because these are things that we can't buy. So as I've been preparing for this message, I've had several strong impressions, and I'm just going to share them. And one is, I have had a great sense of gratitude for the wealth that I have. The wealth of relationships. It may not be reflected in my financial statement, but it's that sense of connection with you, connection with my family, connection with friends, connection with meaningful work. And that, I have to say, has surfaced a lot of joy and contentment, which sometimes we don't have a lot of. And the other thing that as I was praying, which is my habit, is I come and pray in here on a Sunday morning by myself, is conviction. Conviction for my places where I have a lot of sense of entitlement. Because I don't see myself as a materialistic person, but I realize when I go underneath the surface is that I have certain expectations about how the world should work in relationship to me, or how God should bless, all of those things. In some ways, it becomes, I realize, a sense of entitlement. And I want to confess that before you. And I'm going to work on that, because I think that it isn't always about me being comfortable. Sometimes when we talk about these things, it surfaces things that challenges us as well. So my prayer as we think about this together is God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And the verse that I continue to go back to anchor my life is out of Psalm 27, I will see the goodness. I do see, I have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, many of our first impressions and early lessons about giving and gratitude and generosity come from our families. No pressure, parents, right? So this morning, I want to tell you a story of what shaped me. Now, some of you know that a week ago, I went back to Indiana, where my family lives, for a board meeting. And I had some time to spend with my dad, who's turning 87 next month. So here's the family picture, so you can get an idea of what my dad looks like. He's standing there in the middle. We were back in June for a family wedding. Now, he still lives alone in his house, and he has fairly good health, but every time I see him, I recognize his growing frailty. So my brother and sister and I arranged to go to his house to have breakfast because he can hear better when he's not in a restaurant, and he said that he had things that he wanted to talk to us about. So after breakfast, he pulls out this masking tape, and he says, so you can get an idea of what's on his mind, I want you to write your name and go around the house and choose what things that you want. Jeez. Okay. All right. So we kind of sat there, looked at him, but that wasn't all, because my dad really wanted to talk about his finances. Now, I wanted you to know he keeps meticulous records. He uses QuickBooks. He has every record of every purchase that he has ever made, and so he had spit out this report for us from the last 12 months of this detailed report that we're looking at. But the gist of this is a growing recognition from my dad is that he only has five years of money left. Given that he continues to be able to live alone, doesn't have to go into assisted living, doesn't have any health care concerns, and he's 87, and yeah, what are the chances of that? So that's his fear, is he's not going to have enough. And he doesn't want to be a burden, of course, to us children. And he doesn't want to be without options either. So I feel the fear for him and, quite frankly, for myself. What if Dad needed care? By whom and how would it happen? Now, just in case you're wondering if my parents didn't plan well for retirement, the background is that my mother had an early onset of Alzheimer's. At 49 was her diagnosis. And the doctor said at that point, she's healthy, she'll live another 20 years. And she did. Except my dad had to retire to take care of her. And when he could no longer care for her at home and with the help of an aide, we put her in a nursing facility. Some of you may be facing that very thing or have faced that. We're called like the sandwich generation. So as she transitioned into a nursing home and she lived there for the rest of the 12 years of her life. Now this care for my mother was very expensive. Very expensive. And along the way, my dad was given a way to protect his assets. Divorce your wife because she won't know. What harm will it do? And then you can protect your money. And I think that this is an example of what makes decision-making about money so complicated. Because there are many factors and crossroads that will require that we wrestle with our core values and sometimes the reality of our situation. And it surfaces those beliefs about trusting in God and stewardship, acquiring money, spending money, all of that. And in this instance, the value is to protect the family assets. Because my dad wasn't only thinking about himself. He was thinking about there's not going to be any money to pass on. And for some, that's an important value. So was it to keep the covenant that he made with my mom? And at the end of the day, my dad had to make his decision. And he had to look at himself in the mirror. So he decided not to seek a certificate of divorce. And I have to say, this has been a powerful witness to me, but it's had lasting consequences for him. So again, it's this wrestling. It isn't simple, folks. So I guess that's that humility that we need to treat each other with respect when we come to these kind of decisions. So anyway, as my dad went through his 12 months of expenditures, I scanned down the list quickly, and there it was, the donation to Hall Christian Church. Now, this church is a small church in rural Indiana that is dying. It was a family church. It used to be represented a hub of where there was a lot of activity, but not now. Basically, there's not homes there. It's just farmland as far as the eye can see. And my dad will tell you to this day, he's a Presbyterian. So what is he doing in a Christian church? Because those two things are kind of at the very end. But when my mother became sick, Christian in some, I'll explain this to you guys who are looking at, they're both Christian churches, but theologically they're very different ends of the spectrum. When my mom became sick, my parents, who had made this 45-minute drive to Indianapolis to go to a Reformed Presbyterian church because that was very important, theological correctness, guess who visited my dad when my mom was in the hospital? Yeah, it was the part-time pastor from Hall Christian Church. And I'll tell you, reluctantly, my dad opened his hands as they chipped away with just love. And he began going to Hall Christian Church. And in the Presbyterian Church, if you are ordained an elder, which like a pastor, but an elder, that goes with you for life. And so my dad was an elder in his Presbyterian Church, and so he takes that very seriously as a covenant that he made with God. And so my dad often preaches there, when the part-time pastor's not. In fact, he already has a sermon ready to go. He showed it to me in case I could, use it. So, not so sure There are many things that my dad taught me, but theologically we're on very different, we're different places. But anyway, there it was that giving. And you see, if we were going by tithe, that 10%, he was giving too much. So I had wondered if he was going to, you know, cut back. But my dad is the kind of guy that it's bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that's AKA church, kind of guy. And I grew up with that model. But I don't want you to hear me say that this is the only model, this is the formula, or anything like that. This is one practice, which happens to be my practice, too. So my dad has had this long life practice of giving, and I think it reflects his faith and trust in God. He would say that he believes, relies on the gift of grace he's received through his relationship with Christ. And he gives in gratitude and generosity of that gift. So there's several ways that we could think about giving up here. He doesn't give out of obligation, legalism. He doesn't say, I must give 10% or else. And he doesn't give expecting reciprocity. God will bless him because he has given. We kind of sometimes summarize that as that health and wealth kind of gospel. But you know, folks, I think that personally, I probably are across that spectrum at different times. Sometimes I get out of obligation because I know that that's what I should do. Okay? Sometimes I think, well, if I give, man, I would hope that God will bless me. And so, I mean, I guess I don't want to make this a these categories solid, but I would say that there's a continuum probably. At least I would say that for myself. So has he done everything right? No. Do we have a perfect relationship? No. Does he currently struggle with anxiety and worry? Yeah, he does. And sometimes I fear that we have been led to believe that as followers of Christ that we will be exempt from this, from the good and the bad and the reality of life. But this certainly isn't the picture I have from my parents or from my own life. So I can look back over the years and recognize that many of the beliefs and values and expectations about God and specifically about money have been shaped by my dad's. So I'm wondering if in a few sentences, would some of you be willing to share some of your early lessons on giving? Or parents, how are you teaching your children to give? Anybody willing to communicate that in a few sentences? You're going to have your chance next week. Jared. Yeah, in spite of something that seems irrational, right? Yeah. Jim?
We always took money for the Sunday school offering.
Mm-hmm. As a child, you always took money for the Sunday school offering? Yeah. Yeah, my parents always handed me money. Mindy?
My mom was a doer, and so she would, when I was young, there was this thing called a box project. And what it was, they paired you with a poor family. The family she was paired with was in Mississippi. And so we would collect things and make things, and then we'd mail them to the family. And one time she mailed them a disposable camera and told them if they'd mail and gave them postage to mail it back. So if they'd mail it back, she'd develop it and send it back to them and to see the pictures of how they were living and the environment they were living in was really eye-opening. Mm-hmm. And she also would collect, you know, soap from travels and make little purses and take them to a shelter. Mm-hmm. She's always doing things like that.
So those examples that we have as children, you know, we carry those with us. Many times actions speak louder than words. So I want to tell you about a story from Scripture, from 2 Corinthians 8. And I'm going to read this through verses 1 through 8. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you about the amazing gift of God's grace that's happening throughout the churches in Macedonia. Even in the face of severe anguish and hard times, their elation and poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity. I watched as they willingly gave what they could afford and then what went beyond to give even more. They came to us on their own, begging to take part in this work of grace to support the poor saints in Judea. So we were so overwhelmed, none of us expected their reaction, that they truly turned their lives over to the Lord and then gave themselves to support us in our work as we answer the call of God. That's why we asked Titus to finish what he started among you regarding this gracious work of charity. Just as you, Corinthians, are rich in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge and all sincerity, and in the love we have shown among you, now I ask you to invest richly in this gracious work too. I am not going to command you, but I'm going to offer you the chance to prove your love genuine in the same way others have done. Now, the context of this passage is an ongoing drive to collect money from churches that Paul established in his missionary journeys. And the collection was meant for the poor among the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul is basically encouraging these Corinthian Christians to follow through on their commitment and bring their collection campaign to a close so they could send this offering off. So I'm going to go back to those first couple verses, and I just wonder what words, or what do you notice, what stands out to you in this first four verses? Even more. Went beyond even more. Yeah.
Willingly gave.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even in the face of severe anguish.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Support the poor.
Support the poor. Mm-hmm. Begging to take part.
And generosity was a wealth of its own.
Generosity was a wealth of its own. Which I put that word generous up here just kind of as an adjective. Free in giving or sharing. And the synonym is the open hand, open-handed. So there we go. And then the second portion of Scripture, which I think Anna was, they were so overwhelmed. Other words that stand out to you?
Prove your love genuine.
Prove your love genuine. I connected with Bill that willing, but I'm not going to command you. And I mean, I guess that's the thing, is that God doesn't command us. There is it's from a generous place. God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not out of duty and obligation. But it's when you see an opportunity, you decide. And there's joy in the experience. Our Our life of faith is responsive in a relationship. It springs from gratitude, that sense, rather than duty. It also puts faith into action, doesn't it? So there's a sense that I sometimes use faithing as a verb. We're in the process of faithing. It puts things into action. They truly turned their lives over, and there was a demonstration of that in how they gave themselves. So the question, folks, is will we be people who are extravagant in our generosity and people that will allow God to root out whatever might be in our hearts that stand between us and God so that we can open our hands and give with joy from our hearts? Can we believe that whatever God gave us is God's in the first place? And, you know, we came with nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing as far as materially is what we take. I feel like that we have so much capacity in our lives, Mindy referenced this, to find ways to meet the needs of others, whether that's through our words, through sewing silk purses, with our stuff, with our money. Inside and outside the walls of the church, God's blessing is not limited to inside these walls. So my hope is our opportunity to give will be noticed just in the rhythms of our daily life. So this is kind of the assignment that I want to give you for this upcoming week. Notice where there are those opportunities to give and what motivates you, what hits you or is your passion, and it's a direction from God. Trust that maybe what hits you is something that God wants you to notice. Because I hope that we're all people creating our own giving stories. So what I'm going to ask, we're going to kind of bundle up our giving stories next week as at the very heart of our service. Allow God to surface your stories. When and how have you been challenged to give generously? And when and how have you received generously from others? Because that was that cycle I'm talking about. Often it's easier to give than to receive. But the cycle is we will give and we will be receivers. And certainly we're receivers of God's good gifts. So that's why I have both of them up there. So, as I said, come prepared to share those, your grateful response in the service next week. And I will also send this out on the listserv, so you don't have to remember it all. So as we go into our time of waiting worship, our time of communion with the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything is in it. And that's actually very good news. So allow that to sink deeply in. And if the queries help as an entry point, how do you acknowledge God's ownership of all that is under your care? How do you give your time and abilities and service to church, to God's mission and community, and gratefully use your possessions as a trust to honor God? If you feel you have a message for all of us to hear, I'd ask that you be faithful and stand, and a microphone will be brought.